Well, we appreciate the presence of everyone this beautiful February Sunday morning, the last Sunday in February. And as Ridgely pointed out, the month has just sped by, sort of like life. It just speeds by so very fast. And in the providence of a most gracious God, we are privileged again together as a congregation to worship God in spirit and in truth. And God accepts worship like that. God favors His family members who approach Him that way. And He's given us such a wonderful book that is in fact a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our pathway. And we spend a lot of time as a family of God here in this book, trying to understand more the mind of God and what it is that pleases Him and how it is that He wants us to be, what He wants us to do, and how we should go on this earth, because we will not be here very long. Sometime back, I went through the book of Isaiah, pulling out gems that are there. The whole book, of course, is tremendous, just like Jeremiah and other prophets, tremendous books. But you know, when I was growing up, and if you grew up in the church, you heard preachers a lot of times quoting from Isaiah. And if you studied Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you found that a lot of times that the Bible writers of New Testament pages quoted Isaiah. The book of Matthew, of course, specifically was written to Jews who had the Old Testament scriptures, a book of which was Isaiah. And so they heard Isaiah quoted as they read it in that book. In 1947, I believe it was, when the Dead Sea Scrolls were found in the caves at Qumran, there was a complete manuscript of Isaiah that was found. Isn't that amazing? Just amazing. Over the years, it's been here, and we've gotten to grow up with it. Remember the Ethiopian eunuch was studying it in Acts chapter 8 as he was on his way to Jerusalem? Tremendous book. Tremendous. And I want us today, at least this morning, to begin a series of lessons on the amazing declarations of Isaiah. The amazing declarations of Isaiah. And as we contemplate these few gems that we are extracting from the context of the whole book, we can see the beauty and why it was that preachers so often quoted and thought about, and why the New Testament writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, thought about or quoted Isaiah, the prophet. Isaiah informs us in chapter 1 that he's a prophet for the southern kingdom. You remember the north had the capital at Samaria, and most of their kings were not very good. The southern kingdom had started off with Jeroboam, Rehoboam, the son of Solomon. And then they had a lot of bad kings too. But every now and then there would be a good king that would crop up. And so that southern kingdom to whom Isaiah writes this book lasted about 136 years following the deportation of the northern kingdom to Assyria. They finally got as bad, or in fact worse, than the northern sister. But for a while they are allowed to continue. And Isaiah is one of these prophets that addresses Judah. And you can tell as you go through the book, you know, it's really a sad thing. It's a bad thing. Because given all that God had done for His people, they had been so unthoughtful, so neglectful. In fact, he'll use a word here in chapter 1, they've been rebellious. Why is it? You know, we're talking about this kind of thing in Bible class, the corruption of the day. And you can think about the neglect of the church to really study God's Word, to get into God's Word, and to preach God's Word in detail. so that deep and abiding impressions are made upon all of us, all of the time, from God's book. Sometimes we just get to where we just don't want to be good. We just don't want to do right. We don't want to have to exercise ourselves unto godliness. And so corruption sets in, weakness sets in, all kinds of bad situations develop. Because sometimes, just like Judah of old or Israel of old, we just get to where something makes us not care. And you think about America with all of her privileges, and you think about our brotherhood with all of our history in the past, and it just looks like we follow the way of the foolish so often in history. In chapter 1, after he identifies himself, you know, and he brings up this point in verse 3, and this is my first point on the outline, one of these amazing declarations. He says to Judah, God speaking through Isaiah, "The ox knows his owner, and the ass his master's crib. But Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider." What an indictment. You know, and there are at least, as far as I can see, at least two or three points right there in that one little book, that one little gem. Recognition, familiarity, habit. He's talking about an ox, a work animal. He's talking about a donkey, a work animal. And he says, these creatures that men use, that you use in work, he says, they show by instinct what you don't show by intellect. They get into a habit. All of you have been around animals all your lives. And you know, if you bring one up to the house and you feed it for a little while, it gets into the habit. It knows where to go to get its food. It understands the sight of the one that feeds him. Sometimes, you know, if you go with some rancher out to feed cattle, and at least it used to be the case, I guess it's still that way, they would not get upset with just the one that's familiar. And if a stranger got out, they would, you know, give him an eye, or they wonder about what's the deal here, and because they weren't familiar. And he says, you know, an ox operates at a higher level of commitment by instinct than my people do by intellect. And so he says, they recognize. An ox recognizes his owner. Do my people recognize me? Does the church of Jesus Christ on this earth today really recognize God? Do they revere God? Do they revere holy things, sacred things? Or does there get to be sometimes in our minds just a blur between the sacred and the secular? And going to the church building gets to be just about like going to a football game. It shouldn't be. This is such a special environment. It has such a wonderful effect upon young people and old people alike. When we do it right, when we manage it right, there is recognition of God. And there's familiarity. Familiarity. The animal gets familiar with where he eats in the bucket or the tub or whatever the program is. Are we familiar with religious things? Are we familiar with God's way of doing things? Do we know why we are what we are? Do we know why we do things the way we do things? Or are we just like the denominations? Well, we just grew up this way. This is the way I was taught. I heard a singer one time. He's now dead, but he was a very prominent and very popular man years and years ago. I still like to hear his Christmas songs. But he was being interviewed one time, and of course he was having to deal with the new morality in his own family. You know, kids growing up or grandkids growing up and doing things that he wouldn't do at all. And it was like the interviewer was maybe trying to reach for a tolerance, you know, or why can't you sanction this or whatever? And he said, "Well, I wasn't brought up that way." Now, his religion was not authentic, It was false. But still, he said, that's not the way I was brought up. And given the way he was brought up, he can't approve of this. Okay. You know, there's something to be said for habit. We got into the habit. An ox got into a habit. An ass got into a habit of going to the feed trough, of knowing how things go. There's a schedule to be maintained, as it were. And we see this. We see this. God's people know in Isaiah's day no longer knew. They did not consider. That word consider, one of the definitions that I looked at that I saw, it had to do with paying attention. You're no longer understanding, but you're no longer paying attention. Now, how many people pay attention to this? In the church. Lloyd said to me the other day, he said, I don't think people are reading the Bible anymore. I'm afraid he's right. In too many places, and maybe in too many of our own congregations, there's not enough attention being paid to a thus saith the Lord itself. It's just incredible. Are we paying attention? Johnny, are you paying attention? Mary, pay attention. How many times did we hear that in school? Mac, pay attention. What's God saying through Isaiah? You people need to be paying attention. You need to be understanding. You need to be knowing. You could have knowledge, but you're giving knowledge up. You know, Hosea, who prophesied to the northern kingdom, Israel, said, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected me, thou shalt be no priest to me. Because thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will forget thy children. It has consequences in future time with regard to our family, our grandchildren, people to come in future generations. When we don't pay attention to what God said, that has ultimate effect in our families, in our congregations, in our culture. So God said, you forget me? There's a price to be paid down the line in the generations of your children. Kind of a scary thought to think that I could affect things, you know, years later if I just pay attention, if I just hold on, if I just be convicted, if I'd be impressed. And I'd hand these things down to my children. And they would hand these things down to their children. We must not forget our heritage, brethren. We've had a glorious heritage in the church all of our lives. You know, we've always thought about it. We go back to our childhood. We think about those things. The reason why the Statler Brothers' songs were so popular, so many of their songs, because they had to do with memories. Precious memories. And we could still remember how I felt back there then in that situation that they're talking about in that song. And that stirred us, that revitalized it, were the scenes of old. Don't give up on your heritage. We've got a precious one. Don't forget it. Don't forget Scripture, ever. Of course, you can't forget what you never knew, but you're not like that. Some brethren never have known much, and they never have wanted to know much. That's why they don't know much now. But don't give up knowing. Don't give up paying attention to Scripture and understanding how the Bible authorizes by direct statement and approved example and implication. When you get beyond the borders of those techniques or those methods, you leave Jesus Christ. You leave God behind. Don't do that. Study Scripture. Study authority. Understand the purpose of life and the purpose of the church. Pay attention. Pay attention. And the goal, we love to sing about it all the time. Going to heaven. And we get to have a family reunion in heaven and see the righteous, the redeemed of all ages in heaven. Don't forget the goal. And the Bible keeps on telling us, you know, you need to remember these things. Focus on these things. Think about these things. And just like the oxen and the ass, We need some food. You know, if the ass knows where he gets his food, we need to know where we get our food and feed on the milk and the meat of God's Word. Not just stay on the milk. You can't grow that way. And you know that over the last years here, we've tried to grow. We've tried to understand more. We develop ourselves that way. We make a stronger congregation that way. We increase the intensity of our conviction that way. We increase the purity, the morality of our hearts that way. Partly, it has also to do with accessing the Spirit. But I used to tell people, you can't be better than you know how to be. Now the Holy Spirit and the Word can make me a better person. You can make me a better person. But I have to understand that I have access to those things. And I need to draw on those things. I need to be impacted by those things. Don't forget to feed on the milk and the meat of the Word. And we ought to form habits that keep us familiar with righteousness and with our Master. We need to form habits like an oxen that goes out to the tub to get his feed, or the ass that goes to the crib to get his feed. And he does it on a schedule, regularly. He knows where to go, where to be. And so we develop habits that make it possible for us to be familiar with the Master, with righteousness, with the kingdom of God. We must revere God in holy things. We must love truth and never give up on it just because somebody doesn't want it, doesn't appreciate it, doesn't spend time in the book. The psalmist said that the man that's blessed of God meditates on the Word day and night. It's always a part of our psyche. It's always in our subconscious, and it's always being expressed in the way we live and talk. You don't give up on that. You don't forget about that. You pay attention to that. Thinking about our country, the country needs to know, still needs to know this, abortion, killing babies. How long is God going to put up with this? And then we had somebody in government the other day wanting to kill them third trimester, even after they're outside the mother's womb. You talk about absolute stupidity. Acting like you don't have any sense at all in an enlightened day, that shows you how he's not impressed at all with what God has said about life and about man being made in the image of God. It's not there. You have people creating government policies in a country like ours that have so little understanding and that are turning their backs on moral law, like we were talking about this morning. Makes it dangerous. And it makes it necessary for our prayers to be very genuine and very regular in praying for correction and for improvement in our country. Our country still needs to know that homosexuality is an absolute distortion. It's an abomination before God. It's a distortion of normal sexuality. It's not something you ought to delight in. You don't make a special class to receive special benefits of people that are disturbed or bothered like that. The very fact that people want to be recognized now as a homosexual indicates the degree of abomination that the country is now experiencing. Things that we used to blush over, we now want to advertise. Just incredible. What is the country doing? It's not paying attention. It's not learning. It's not knowing. It's not in the book as such. The country still needs to know that marriage is for life, because very few people are considering it that. Even religious people, many of them do not uphold, most of them do not uphold what God says about marriage. Wine is still a mocker, even though, you know, you've got the millions and millions being made by various beer companies that advertise constantly on television and take tremendous advantage of sports events to try to pull people in and to get the young people in. The nation still needs to know wine is a mocker. Strong drink is a brawler. It's the basis of a lot of contention, a lot of disagreement, a lot of quarrels, a lot of fights. It's still that way. It's not a good thing. It's not a part of the good life. It's a mocker. The country still needs to know we're all going to judgment. We're all going to judgment to give account for the way we've treated man and treated God and what we've done about our sins and how we looked at the cross. Jesus died for me. Can you imagine showing up in judgment and you're one of those that Jesus died for, which is anybody that committed a sin. And you stand there and you have to say, I just didn't believe it. I just didn't accept it. I didn't want to accept it. I just passed by the impression. I thought it was just good for a few folks if they wanted to go that way, but it wasn't for me. And Jesus says, and I laid down my life for you. I died for you. And you counted my blood as though it was just filth. You know, the Hebrews writer in chapter 10 talks about, you know, people doing that sort of thing. It's just like members of the church, if you turn your back, he says, and you go back to Moses, it's like slapping the Holy Spirit in the face. It's like trotting the blood of the covenant wherewith you have been sanctified. You just trot it, you just treat it like it's an unholy thing. Can you imagine being at judgment and giving account and being on that side? America needs to understand that you're going to go to judgment and you're going to give account. And every government official and every citizen is going to give account of what we did while we were here at this time on this earth, in this country. And everybody in America still needs to know that government, at Romans 13, is a minister of God. It was never intended, nor should it ever be, a minister of Satan. How many governments have become that? Administrators. Administrators of sin and evil. Upholders of wrong. And encouragers of those who fight God. All the time, government is a ministering servant of God. Wields the sword, Paul says. But that's always to be done in behalf of good. So, I think there are things in that verse that we need to think about as it has to do with familiarity and knowledge and habit. And there's a lot there for us. Number two. Now look down at verse 18 right quickly. We don't have a whole lot of time left, but a little bit. Down in verse 18. Come now, says Isaiah, or God through Isaiah. Let us reason together, saith the Lord. Oh my goodness, we've heard that when we were young. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Isn't that amazing? What a beautiful thought. Now, he says, it doesn't have to stay the way that it is. If you people would just straighten up, if you just reform, if you would just repent, admit your mistake, come back to God, call upon God for forgiveness. Now you've got sins, you've got significant sins, and here in Judah, on a national scale, we can think about the sins of the church, the 21st century, the sins of the country, we can think about all of that. But here, come let us reason together. The interesting thing about that word, he's not talking about, let's just have a dialogue. Let's just have a discussion. The word has the connotation of a legal confrontation. In other words, God is saying to his people, we need to go to court. We need to go to court. And I'll tell you this, when you've got the covenant, the law of Moses, it's a legal document. The law of Christ, it's a legal document, divine legal document, last will and testament of Jesus Christ. If you're on the wrong side of the dispute, if you're on the side of the dispute where you didn't keep the covenant, you didn't live by the covenant. You didn't care about the covenant. you're going to lose the court case. You know, we live in a day when everybody wants the best lawyer. Well, I would too. If I had to go to court, I wouldn't want a sorry one. You know, I want somebody that spent his time studying the law. He understood the ins and the outs of the application of the law. And I want him to do everything in his power that was right to defend me. But it's obvious in the Bible when you think about God and man. It's like in the book of Job when Job says, you know, how can a man contend with God? We're not on equal footing here. He's the maker. I'm the made. M-A-D-E. So I start off at a disadvantage. Amen. He's the one that writes the legislation. Amen. And he's the one that is always faithful on his side of the covenant. Amen. You know, in Deuteronomy 7, verses 9 through 11, one of the things that Moses reminded his people of before he left this earth, God is faithful. And you come across that in Psalm 119, 138. In the New Testament, we'll have various passages on it, quite a few passages, including 1 Timothy 2, 11 through 13, where Paul tells Timothy, even if we're faithless, if we deny the Lord, He's not going to deny Himself. He is faithful. So our puny, pitiful history doesn't affect what God says, what God does on His side of the issue. I wish Mac were better. I wish Mac would do right. Mac is a failure. But God is no failure. And God always keeps His word. God is always trustworthy. God is always faithful. He's full of trustworthiness. And so if you have to go to court, and God says, that's what we need to do, you're going to lose. There's no way to win the case. Matthew 7, 21 and following, Jesus will show us that at the time of judgment, there are people that are going to try to argue with God. Lord, didn't we do this? Didn't we cast out demons? Didn't we do many mighty works in Thy name? And then Jesus said, I'm going to say to those people that I have in mind, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. I never did know you. You can't win a disputed case with God. God knows all about Himself. He knows all about you. He knows all about the case. He knows all about His law. You can't win. And yet, I know how it goes. When you're caught in desperation, you grab for straws. I have experienced that personally. I remember getting stopped one time in Fort Worth by a policeman who was checking driver's licenses. I know how it feels to be desperate because I couldn't. No, it wasn't driver's licenses. It was insurance. It was the insurance. He wanted proof of insurance. Well, we kept it right there in the car pocket. So we get the envelope out of the car pocket. I can't find it. I can't find the proof of insurance. And we always tried to keep up. And then so all I could think of was, well, they didn't send me a notice. And that's what I said. I didn't get a renewal notice. Or I would have bought the insurance. I would have had it. I would have had proof. When you're in a desperate situation, you're searching for straws, and you're trying to figure it out the best you can. Lord, didn't we cast out demons? Didn't we do many mighty works in Your name? There's a man that's the most desperate that a human heart can ever be. And Jesus says, being desperate does not evoke the change of My will. And it doesn't erase providence. And it doesn't destroy God's love. God did so many things so that you could be saved. And you reject it. You can't win a dispute with God. And yet people want to act like maybe we can. It's not going to be that way. I'm going to quit right here because this next point comes in chapter 2 and verse 4. But it needs more elaboration than I can give right here. So we'll pick up with this on another time. But I tell you, brethren, when you go through the book of Isaiah, there are just so many tremendous. And a lot of these will be so familiar to you because you have read them and you've studied them and you've heard them quoted time and time again in gospel sermons. The amazing declarations of Isaiah. May God help us to be impressed with what is past in order that we might not repeat the mistakes of it. If you're here this morning and not a Christian, come in faith. Repent of your sins, make the good confession, be baptized into Christ. If you've done that and gone astray, we encourage you to come home right now while together we stand, while we sing, won't you come?